Tonight's shiur, starting a new series, Parshas Bereishis, Tafshin Ayin Hey. I decided this year to go through various shilas and stories from the Otzar of Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein Shlita. Much of it is taken from the Sefer Pirio Masok, but we'll bring from other sources as well. Start off with a Maisa Shehaya. There was once a Beit Sefer, a school, that in order to encourage the kids in their learning, they promised the boys that there's going to be a raffle after all is said and done, after they're finished their learning. And they're selling tickets. Each ticket's only 10 shekels. And they're going to pick, you know, prizes. And the big prize at the end, the main prize, is a fancy mountain bike. Okay, so finally the day came for the raffle, and the teacher, you know, picks this small prize. Finally, he got to the point where they're picking for the final mountain bike, and all the boys are very excited, all gathered around, and they, you know, put all the tickets, mush them up together, and finally the teacher picks up the ticket and says the winner is Moshe, whatever, Moshe. So all the boys are, ah, Moshe, you won, wow, it's amazing, you won the bike. However, when they're looking at Moshe, his face is very, not excited at all. So they said, Moshe, you won the bike, Warren, how come you're not excited? So he says, well, because it's not me. I didn't win. He goes, what are you talking about? Your name's on the ticket. He says, yeah, my name's on the ticket, but I didn't buy a ticket. He says, you didn't buy a ticket? How could that be? Here's your ticket with your name. What do you mean you didn't buy it? So what happened? And it came out that there was another boy in the class. His name was Yaakov. Now, Yaakov came from a poor family. And Moshe felt bad for him because he knew he couldn't afford to buy a ticket, even though a ticket was only 10 shekels, but he knew he couldn't, Yaakov couldn't afford it. So he decided that Moshe was going to, you know, be a nice friend and give him the money to buy a ticket. So he did so, gave him 10 shekels. So Moshe said, I assume what probably happened was I gave Yaakov the money, gave him to buy a ticket, and he probably put my name on the ticket because I didn't buy a ticket. So he turned to Yaakov and he said, is that true? And he in fact said, yes, that's exactly what happened. He says, why'd you do that? He says, because I really didn't want the ticket. I didn't want the, I didn't buy it. I don't have the money. Okay, so it's, it belonged, Moshe, I refused to take the money from Moshe. And therefore, after he gave it to me, I decided that, listen, I don't want the gifts, and I just gave him, I wrote his, Moshe's name on the ticket. And so then they turned to Moshe, and he said, that's very nice what he did, but when I gave him the money, I said, here, it's Hefker, you take it, Yaakov, it's Hefker, I don't want it, I want you to have the money, it's Hefker, and goodbye. So it was nothing to me, the prize is not mine, not coming to me. It was, I gave the money, I mafkered it, I gave it to Yaakov, and he wrote my name, nothing to do with me. So, ended up being a very interesting Shiloh over here. Each one wanted the other one to have it. And Moshe said, no, I gave the money to Yaakov. Yaakov said, listen, I didn't want it, and I put the Moshe's name on because I wanted him to have it. So Yaakov wanted Moshe to have it, Moshe wanted Yaakov to have it. And they decided that what are they going to do? The teacher said they're going to have to ask Rav Zilberstein, bring the child to him. So they brought the Shiloh to the Rav, and he halakhically came to the conclusion that the bike belongs to Moshe. This is why. He said, because even the Moshe Lemaisa gave the money to Yaakov, and Yaakov bought the ticket with that money. Aye, but Moshe tined it as Hefker. That's very nice, but in order for something to be made hefker, somebody has to be kone from the hefker. Now, since Yaakov, who took the money and then wrote the Moshe's name on the ticket, he didn't have kavana to be zocha from the hefker. He didn't want the money. He goes, no, I didn't want the money. So very nice, Moshe made a hefker, but there's no way to take it from the hefker. So Yaakov just took Moshe's money, basically, and not having in mind not to be zocha in it, which makes the hefker meaningless. And then Yaakov wrote Moshe's name on it, and therefore Moshe deserves the bike. So after the final psak was given, the principal got involved, and he gathered the students together, and he says, I want to tell you a maisa that's written in the Sfarim HaKadoshim. This whole episode here reminds me of what happened. So there were two friends, we'll call them Reuven and Shimon, that they went overseas on a business trip. And the government over there was a wicked government, and they made a libel against Reuven, and they said he's guilty of such and such, which was of course all lies, but they accused him of it, and they said he has to be hung. So Reuven said, okay, you know, you're going to kill me, I have no other choice, but I would wonder if you can give me one last request. So he said, what's that? So he said, well, can you let me go home and say goodbye to my family? So they said, I'll let you go home and we'll never see you again. So he said, well, what if I find you as an Arev, to take my place in the event that, I don't come back, you'll kill this other person. He said, fine, if you have somebody that'll do such a thing, okay. So his friend Shimon, he jumped in. He said, no problem, I'll do it, I'll be his Arev. You can hold me in custody until Reuven comes back. I trust Reuven, he's a good friend of mine. Fine, so they took Shimon into custody, his friend, and Reuven went home. So he came home and he told, of course, family the story, and he says, therefore I'm just saying goodbye to you. They said, nothing doing, you're not going back. Wait, what, are you crazy? Go back to be killed? You're safe over here. He says, what do you mean safe over here? But my friend Shimon, they have Shimon, they're going to kill him. Okay, well, whatever, but Lamaisa, you're not leaving. So they held him back, they wouldn't let him go. And he said, felt terrible. He says, my friend's going to be killed because of him, he was doing him a favor. Anyway, so he was trying to get away from his family. Finally came the final day, when we're going to kill Shimon instead of Reuven, because Reuven didn't show up. So they put the noose around his neck, and they were just about to kill Shimon when they hear screaming. Who was that? Reuven. He was able to get away from his family somehow, and here he's approaching, and he's riding on his horse or whatever, and he's pulling. He said, stop, 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 stop. He says, here, I'm back, okay, here, kill me, can't let him go. So Shimon's says, no, so don't listen to him, listen, you have the noose around my neck already, so just kill me already. And he said, no, what is he talking about? I'm here, it's me, back and forth. So now the Talyan, the executioner, didn't know what to do. here's Shimon saying, no, just kill me already. Reuven saying, no, I'm back, kill me. Everybody wanted to be killed. So he didn't know who to kill. So they went to said, we'll have to take this to the king. So he took the Shiloh, quote unquote, to the king. And the king was couldn't believe it. And he heard such love between friends that each one was willing to give up his life for the other one. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, I'm willing to mevater on both of you. Neither of you will be killed, only under one condition, that you include me in your friendship. So if you can be such a close friendship like that, he goes, if you include me, I'll let you both off the hook. So they say that this is a hint to in the pasuk, v'ahavta l'recha kamocha ni Hashem. So too, Hashem says, "V'hafta l'reyacha kamocha," that you should love your friend like yourself. And if you do so, you love your friend like yourself, and he loves you. Then, ani Hashem, that I want to be included in this friendship, ani Hashem. So the Minahel, the principal, said, you know, this is what this story reminds me of. You know, here Yaakov wants to give this Moshe to Yaakov. So he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to buy you both a. I'm going to buy my own money, another bike, and you'll both have the mountain bike, but only on one condition, that you include me in your friendship. It's it actually, we find a Midrash Rabbah in Parshas Noach that with a similar idea. Once Alexander the Great went to this king in a country called Katsia, and he wanted to see how the king over there judges people. So he paid him a visit, and sure enough, while he was with the king of Katsia, these two men came for a din. And so the king says, yes, what do you have to say? So one of them says that I bought this field from this person over here, and I was so after I bought it, so I started digging, and you know, I have to plant things, whatever. I started digging a field, and I came across something hard, and I dug it, and I found a hidden treasure. So what did I do? I immediately contacted the guy that sold it to me, this man over here, and I said, listen, you sold me the field, but you didn't sell me, you know, the treasure, so here's your treasure back. Yeah, so what's the problem? So the guy next to him says, yeah, I sold him the field, but I sold him the field and everything that belongs in the field included. I didn't just sell him the field, whatever in the field is the field, whatever is there. Therefore, the treasure belongs to him. He goes, no, I didn't buy the treasure, I just bought the field. Back and forth. So the king of Katsia heard, and he was thinking, So he turned to one of the guys, and he says to him, tell me. He says, do you have, by any chance, a son of marriageable age? He goes, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. He turns to the other guy. He says, do you have a daughter of marriageable age? He goes, yeah, I do. He goes, oh, wonderful. Let's make a shidduch, and then you keep the treasure and the family belong to both of you. So the king of Katsia looked at the Alexander Mokdom, and he saw that he was, like, disturbed. So he said, what's wrong? He said, didn't I make a good judgment over here? He says, well, I don't know. He says, why? What would have been if this judgment would have come in front of you, Alexander? He said, if it come in front of me, I would have done it differently. He goes, why? What would you have done? He said, I would have killed both guys and take the money for the Medina. So we have an example, the same similar din Torah, where everybody wants the best for the other one. Next we have a rather strange shaila that came up in a shul. There was a shul that there was a fellow that used to come like once a year, you know, one of those Yom Kippur Yidden. You know, he'd come to shul once a year in Yom Kippur. And one day he shows up in the middle of the year, not on Yom Kippur, with his talis and tefillin, and he comes to shul. Everybody's looking like, what is he doing here? Very strange, he never comes. Fine, so the tefillah continues. All of a sudden, towards the end of tefillah, he starts saying Kaddish. So, they put two and two together. Obviously, somebody died, and, you know, they would say Kaddish, so he came to shul, you know, covered in niftar, whatever. So they approached the fellow, and they said, you know, Shalom Aleichem, it's nice to see you here. So they said, we notice that you're saying Kaddish, somebody die? And he said, yeah, as a matter of fact. He said, oh, we're sorry to hear that. He says, yeah, just the other day my dog died, and so we buried him, and so now I decided to say Kaddish for him. So the people in the shul didn't know how to approach this. Should they let this guy say Kaddish for his dog? Should they answer Amen Yeheshmei Rabba for Kaddish like that, said over a dog? That was a child that was brought up. So the shiloh was brought to Rav Aaron Leib Steinman, Shlita, and interestingly enough, he said that, yeah, you can accept his Kaddish, answer him in Yeheshmei Rabba to his Kaddish. He says, why? He said, because this Yid, he's Nebuch, he's Toei, you know, he doesn't know, he's not doing it as a disrespect for Hashem, disrespect for the Kaddish in any way. He's to me, Mr. Gwai, he thinks that this is what you're supposed to do. So he said, Mele, since it was he was mezalzel and kvod shamayim or something like that, he was doing it to spite or something. Okay, that would be a different story. But he was doing it in a very tzmimistic way. So Mele, lemaisa, he's saying kaddish and which is the mekaddish Hashem Hashem, and he's not doing it in his heart. He maybe could do it. He's off base, but lemaisa, he is saying kaddish. So we can answer his kaddish. And of course he concludes and he says, we have to try to carve this guy and teach him the right way and what you're supposed to do. But in the meantime, he says nothing wrong with answering to his Kaddish. It reminded me of a Maisa similar that I don't remember, was Rav Chaim Kanievsky or his father, the Stifler, that's all. Somebody came to him and very upset, and he said, "What's the problem?" He says, "I want the Rav to daven for my dog. He's very sick. I want to make a mishaberach, for a chola for my dog." So this, I think it was the Stipler. So he said, "Okay, bring me my siddur." So he brings him the siddur, and he starts saying, carefully word for word, mishaberach abasinu avram zechem yaakov moshe v'david shlomo. Who Yivarech B'Yirapeh Asachole, and he turns to the guy and he says, the name, I need the name, what's the name? So he says, Lassi. So he says, Lassi Bas, says, I need the mother's name. He goes, the mother's name? I don't know the doctor. Oh, you don't know the mother's name? Sorry, I can't give it to Mishaber. That was the end of that. Okay. He's a Maisa Mufla set over by Rav Reuben Karelenstein, Zatzal, that occurred during one of the Tiulim of the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish, he suffered from a bad heart and also stomach ailments, whatever, and the doctor's orders were that he had to take a Tiul, go on a little walk every day to for his heart, whatever, some exercise. And he did it on the gvul of the orchards at that time between Bnei Brak and Ramat Gan, which later became the Rehov Chazon Ish. Those days was orchards. Anyways, one day he was taking a stroll. But of course, when the Chazon Ish would stroll, it doesn't mean he was thinking in Torah the whole time. He mentioned in a recent shir, in fact, that once he wandered off quite a distance. And when somebody, said, excuse me, that he used to go with somebody, accompany him, and he all of a sudden looked up and goes, hey, where are we? So he said, well, you got to such and such a thing, it was quite a far away. He says, what, such a little Tosfos, and is in such a long way? So that's what he was osik in during his Tehillim. Anyways, so he's walking down the street, all of a sudden, this guy comes running down the stairs from his house, and he runs up to the Chazon Ish, and he starts giving him mussar. Why? He didn't realize who this was. He just saw some old man, walking down the street. And he says, what are you wasting your time for? I see you walking down every day down the street. Like, what are you wasting your time? Why don't you make good use of your time? Why don't you learn something? Or, do something, not just walking, wasting your life away. So he said, okay, fine. He didn't comment. He just said, okay, fine. So next day, Chazon Ish, of course, took his stroll as he usually did. And the guy runs after him again. And he says, I spoke to you yesterday. I told you not to waste your time. What are you doing, roaming the streets or whatever? You should do something constructive with your life. What are you doing? Okay, Chazon Ish again didn't say anything. But he decided he didn't want to upset this guy or whatever, so he decided from then on he was going to take a different route, not go by this guy's house anymore. Okay, so Kachave, he took a different route. One day, this fellow had some tzara in his house, something was a thing, and he didn't know what to do. So his friend says, why don't you go? There's a big rabbi nearby. His name is Rav Avraham Yeshayahu Karel, it's Chazon Ish. And he asks him to daven for you, whatever, you'll see, you can, niflos, it can happen. So he said, okay, fine. So he goes to the Chazon Ish's house, and opened the door, and Chazon Ish is standing there, whatever. He takes one look at him, he faints on the spot. He movie. So they ran out, they tried to bring him to or whatever, and finally when he came to, he started crying and screaming or whatever, and he fell to the feet of the Chazon Ish, says, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. So he said, he said, oh, please forgive me, you know, I went up to you and I was telling you you're wasting your time, I feel terrible. I didn't know you were the Gadol HaDor. I didn't know God Chas V'Sham never said that to you, whatever. He says, no, it's okay. Don't feel bad. He says, why not? He says, because you remember when the second day, you know, when you came up to me and you said, what are you wasting your time? I asked you, well, what do you want me to do? And you said, well, why don't you, learn or say some Tehillim or something? So Chasni says, you know, I took that to heart. I don't say enough Tehillim. And after I got home, I decided I'm going to say some Tehillim. So, you know, you see, it was, after me, I failed bad, you know. You gave me Musar, and it did its thing. And because of you, I decided to say some more Tehillim. That was the Chazon Ish. It brings here another rather interesting Shaila. There was a Talmid Chacham that was visiting a Jewish community in Chutz La'aretz. And he came on Shabbos morning. This is where he usually tried to come early to shul, to say some Tehillim or learn Daf Yomi, whatever, before davening. So he came early and he noticed that there was a group of people, daveners, that also had come early. But he was taken aback because he saw that they were sitting around a table. It was before Shacharis, right? Sitting around a table eating cholent. So he came out. So he said, "What are you guys doing?" So he says, "What do you mean? We're eating cholent." He said, "Eating cholent?" He goes, "Yeah, we do that every week before davening. We sit down and we have cholent." He says, "Before davening?" He says, "But you know, there's a fair shalach and shulchan aruch. You're not allowed to even taste anything, eat a meal. You're not allowed to taste anything before davening. It's in Shor Chaim, Siman Pei Tes, Yif Gimel. So what's going on?" So he said, no, they said, this is our minhag, that we, you know, it's our hachana l'tfila, so that's our minhag magamakom, so to taste, you know, a little bit of oinig on Shabbos before the tfila, they'll help us daven with more kavana. So it reminds me that they say that the minhag is the same osio, same letters as gehinnom. Some minhagim are gehinnom. Anyways, so he was like, couldn't believe it, like sitting here cholim before davening it. Okay, but before he had a chance to, you know, really get into any major discussion with them, he was taken aback again because they asked the Mashiach. They said, oh, you know, you look like a learned man. We have a question that's been bothering us. He says, what's that? What bracha do we make on the cholent? See, cholent has, you know, barley and potatoes and meat, whatever. And we're just wondering, do we make just like one bracha on the, like mezonos on the whole, on the cholent? Because it's, you know, there's barley in there, whatever, there's a mezonos. Or maybe we should make a separate bracha, you know, also on the potatoes. It's always bothering us every week. And maybe you can give us an answer. Ah, so this Talmid Chacham, it was going through his mind, what should I do? If I'm going to start answering, said you make some such a bracha, I'm like giving the stamp of approval that what they're doing is okay, because I'm just telling them, you know, what bracha to make. And who knows, even one day, you know, when somebody will come and that could give them Musar, will give them Musar, they'll tell us, no, once Talmud Chacham told us that it's okay, he told us what bracha even to make, or whatever. So I don't know if I should allow this and give them the stamp of approval. On the other hand, Lamaisa, they are going to eat, they are eating, so maybe they should at least say the right bracha. They didn't know what to do. So, again, the child was brought to Reb Zilberstein, and he says, it is interesting. First of all, I have to, of course, take into account that they're not doing it out of, you know, again, it's called shat nefesh, going against the Torah, you know, wantingly, whatever. They're innocently, they don't know the right way, and they think this is what they have to do for a kavana for tefillah. Okay, so that's a very important part of the shayla over here. And he says, therefore, Reb Zilber says, I think that he should teach them the bracha, the proper bracha. Where did he get this from? The similar shayla brought in the Shalas and Shuvas, Be'er Esek. the question was asked, some people that drink stam yenam, which is wine that was touched by a goy, you know, or poured by a goy or whatever, which the Rabbanu goes, you're not allowed to drink. Let's say somebody is drinking it, should he make a bracha on it or not? So he answered that he has to make a bracha. He gave an interesting reason why. He said the takana of the brachas, when did this come? Did the takana to make brachas? That was the time of the Nevi'im. Whereas the gezeira of stam yenam was much later, the time of Beit Shammai and Beis Hillel. There were goes or not to drink this wine. It was touched by a goy. Because the really mean the Torah is only wine that was used for the Avodah Zarah, which is going Yayin Nesach. That's what's Asr from the Torah. But this the goy touched it already. You're not allowed to use it. That was the gezeira that came later on by Beit Shammai and Beis Hillel. So therefore, to take away the bracha, which was already from the time of Nevi'im, you know, because of a gzera came later on, is it that we don't do, and therefore you're not supposed to drink. But if he does, you have to, since the brachas came before the takana, you have to make the bracha. However, a lot of people argue whatever with it, but he claimed that Rav Zilberstein, that similarly here, that the maisa, since they're innocently eating the cholin, and they should know what bracha it is, and you should tell them what bracha to make. Similar shaila came to Rav Zilberstein about a Talmud Chacham that once he was walking on the street during a tainus, one of the minor tanesim, and some guy runs out. A yid runs out of the restaurant and says, "Oh, can I ask you a question?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I want to know what bracha do you make on this and this food." And it was a tainus, so he said, "But this is a tainus." He goes, yeah, no, I know it's a tainus, I know. He said, "But I'm not makpid to fast only on Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. So I want to know a bracha." So again, he had the same shaila, he's not makpid to fast, he's not supposed to be eating. So should he tell him what bracha to make on the food, or say, "You're not supposed to be eating, don't bother me"? So based on what we said, similarly here, Zilberstein taught that the maisa is innocently not supposed to be eating. The maisa, you should have to still tell him what bracha to make. However, Zilberstein asks his brother-in-law, Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, what he thinks about the shaila, about the people eating cholins, whatever, and he begged to differ, and he said that no, he should not tell them what the bracha is. In fact, that he says it's a big zilzul in tefillah to do this, eat cholent before davening, and you shouldn't answer him because that's a chil l'shem. What about the Be'er Esek, who we saw the shadchu about making a bracha on Yayin Nesach, whatever, that you should make a bracha. So he says that's different. He says that was just a shaila that was brought up, you know, in the books. Should a person make? But here, when you're actually discussing with these people, and they're coming to you, and they're saying, "What bracha do you?" And you say, "Yeah, this is the bracha that you make," when they're not supposed to be doing such a thing, he says that's a chilul Hashem. So he tells that, in fact, that you shouldn't make a bracha. Brings here an interesting maaser that Rav Yeshua Yeshaya Neubert, that's all, in his introduction to the Shmirah Shabbos, the new version, he brings a maaser that he says bechaste shemaim bederech neis. He says his whole family was saved from the war, and they left Germany. Before the war, they were all saved. And he says that the Shmiras Shabbos of his father, he says, is mamish, what saved him. So he says, "What do you mean?" So he brings in the Shmiras Shabbos, his maisa. He says his father was once ill, and he went to the doctor, whatever, and the doctor said, "You have to take medicine." And he gave him a prescription. He wrote a prescription to take to the pharmacy. Fine. So he wrote him prescription medicine. And his father said, "Once you're writing the prescription for the pharmacy, one, you can do me a favor." He says, "What?" He says, "We have a terrible problem of mice in our house. So could you also write me a prescription for rat poisoning?" Because in those days, you couldn't just go and buy off the shelf. All these things you needed like a prescription for, whatever, to get it from the pharmacy. So he says, "Can you give me a thing for a bottle of rat poison?" He says, "Not a problem." So he wrote him also rat poison. Okay. So he went to the store and he to the pharmacist and he got his medicine, medication, his rat poison, whatever, fine. So next day was Shabbos. It was just before Shabbos. You know, Shabbos came in, whatever. And he had to follow the instructions of taking his medicine. So he takes the medicine, he pours a spoonful, whatever. And just as he puts it to his mouth, he says, "Ugh, this is so bitter." So he said to himself, "You know what?" He says, "It's such a bitter medicine. I feel it's not covered Shabbos to eat something bitter like that on Shabbos." So he says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start taking the medicine on Sunday because it's not covered Shabbos that you eat something bitter like that." And what happened? Sunday rolled around and they realized what had happened, that the pharmacy made a mistake and they switched the labels. They put his medication on the bottle for the rat poisoning and afuch. So Rav Neubert says, "You see, that my father, because of his, he's so meticulous about it, covered Shabbos, and actually he didn't drink this medicine, quote unquote, right? Because it was too bitter on Shabbos. Because of that, the mummer saved his life. Had he drank that, he'd been drinking rat poison. That would have been," he said, "Chas v'shalom. I'll be zoicha to do what is right in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Bein Lo Shabbos, Bein Shar Mitzvahs, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shemizakas, with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimhir V'yameinu."